We're in Luke 22, and I think Sam ran off with my bulletin. You guys, thank you. Just because Don does it doesn't mean you need to do it. All right. Luke 22. See, I'll be lost the rest of the day. Luke 22, 35 through 53. Let us turn our careful attention to the reading of God's most precious word. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." May God add his blessing to the reading, particularly the preaching of his word. The main idea I want you to be encouraged by today is this: Jesus was counted with sinners like us. Jesus was counted with sinners like us so that we might be counted righteous with him. Jesus was counted with sinners like us so that we might be counted righteous with him. We know that the storyline here in the Gospel of Luke, this gospel that is so tangible, so palpable, so written by someone who may have been from the medical profession, it's very real, it's very experiential. Even as we read this passage, you can feel the emotion, you can feel the sweat and the heat of the moment as Jesus draws near to his crucifixion. And it can remind us of the heat and the friction of our lives in this day and age as we wonder at times, will the gospel come to fruition? Will God's word be fulfilled? Firstly, we see in this moment that as the gospel draws near, the enemy seems nearer sometimes. As the gospel draws near, the enemy seems nearer. Here we are coming to the pinnacle of human history, and it seems like the wheels are falling off the bus. Jesus has had His ministry. He has healed innumerable people. He has taught in the synagogues. He's been challenged by the religious leaders. He has challenged them back, always shutting them down and silencing them. The disciples are looking at these moments and saying, here comes the kingdom. We're rolling right along. And now it seems like at every turn, something is not going as expected nor as planned. This section that I've read for you today is the very tail end of the Last Supper that is painted for us here in Luke. And Jesus is sharing conversation with His disciples and calling them back to when He sent them out two by two. And nostalgia is part of the human condition, is it not? And I'm sure as He talked about that, they thought, what a great time that was. Remember when we went out and we preached and we cast out demons and we healed people and we did all these great and mighty works? Those were the days. Wasn't that wonderful when we did that? But Jesus presses home. That was a nearly worry-free time compared to what is coming. And He tries to point their attention to the spiritual conflict that will be coming. So many times it is true that as the gospel draws near, the enemy seems nearer. Here Christ, even in the garden, has spent a time of great agony but great fellowship. An angel was there ministering to His physical needs. And yet, what does He see face to face physically but the princes who are hunting Him without cause of any kind? And He points out to them, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So even as we see human history coming to this pinnacle of the saving work of Jesus Christ, we see the enemy rushing in like a flood. And so it is in our lives. As we pray for one, as we hope for one, that they will love Jesus, that they will hope in Jesus, that they will turn to Jesus. And it seems in the hour of the greatest hope and opportunity, they lose their job or a near one or dear one dies. Something happens that drives a wedge between them and the gospel. But we will see that the wedge that the enemy seeks to drive here does not last long. So secondly, don't miss the gospel. Don't miss the gospel. Jesus numbered with sinners. At the end of the day, this is the good news. That when God looks at Jesus, He sees sinful unrighteousness. And when He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. The great exchange. His righteousness given over to our account. Jesus being numbered with us so that we might be numbered with Him. And don't miss this. Jesus tells His disciples, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And He was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Christ had fully surrendered Himself to the will of the Father as He was the Son. In eternity, it was decided that the Father would decree, the Son would accomplish, and the Spirit would apply salvation for all of God's people. And here is the Son in the incarnate flesh, in the moment that He will do His part, as it were. And he reminds his disciples, this must happen. The church over the generations has seen great blessing. It has seen the ebb and flow of growth and decline. But Jesus reminds us, my word will be fulfilled. I will save my people. And how has he done that? He's done that by being numbered with the transgressors. It's an interesting note. This is from Isaiah 53. I'm sure you knew that. Isaiah 53 that tells us about the suffering servant. And Jesus has reminded his disciples earlier in this conversation. He asked them, remember, who is greater? The one who throws the party or the one who serves at the party? Well, the obvious answer to that is the one who throws the party. And Jesus, in a sense, tells them, I have thrown the party, but I am here to serve at the party. I am your servant. And then just a couple paragraphs later, he quotes the text that has to do with the suffering servant. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Remember, all that his hand shall do will prosper. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That's the text. If you remember that Pastor Rich Gantz, when he was a Jewish young psychologist, was being introduced to the Christian faith, and someone read Isaiah 53 to him, and he said, what's wrong with you? You know I'm not a Gentile. I don't believe the New Testament. It speaks that clearly of Jesus. And here he is reminding by just giving a little hook to hang our hats on. He was numbered with the transgressors. To the Jewish mind should bring a flood of nuanced understanding of, wait a minute, I remember hearing that read in the synagogue. Wait a minute. There's a whole lot of suffering in that passage. There's a whole lot of dying. But we should also find hope that there is a whole lot of sanctifying and saving going on in Isaiah 53. Don't miss the gospel that Jesus would be numbered with sinners. And now for these next 3 points, we have 3 real-life illustrations from this passage of ways in which we fail, and yet Christ, even though he succeeds, is numbered with us in our failure that we might be redeemed. Number 3, we find distraction. Jesus reminds the disciples of when he sent them out with no money bag or knapsack or sandal. He reminds them that they lacked nothing, and yet he tells them that a battle is coming. He said, you're going to need provisions, you're going to need supplies, you're going to need weapons. And this had to be the weirdest moment of the Last Supper when someone says, well, here's 2 swords. Probably Simon the Zealot. If it were me, there would be a section in here. And behold, Joel asked, where did you get those? Showing up to supper with 2 swords. But they quickly latch on to this idea of a battle. And we see not too much longer in the garden as the night draws on. They see what is happening. They're awakening from their prayerful stupor, aka nap. And they realize what's going on. And they say, should we use the swords now? One of my favorite movies involves a Muppet that the only thing he can think to take on this journey is a roll of paper towels. And so whatever goes on, he thinks, is now the time to use the paper towels? In fact, the best line of the movie is, good idea, here's the paper towels. And that sounds ridiculous. But here are the disciples, and they have so latched on to this idea of we need swords. This is a physical battle, and they are distracted by that, that they miss the spiritual battle that is at hand. And you and I get distracted from the spiritual battle. And we want to bring all of our physical tools to the spiritual fight. Like they used to say in the city, you brought a knife to a gunfight, my friend. And it won't measure up, and it won't do anything. And here the disciples are trying to fight the most epic spiritual battle of the universe with two swords. You and I, my friends, are distracted in that same way. We get so distracted by the outward. We forget the reality of the inner spiritual battle. But take hope and encouragement that Christ has never been distracted. Christ was never drawn to the exterior at the expense of the spiritual battle that was taking place. He was numbered among us as distracted failures in the faith, so that we might be saved. Number four, we see temptation. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Remember, Jesus has not been fulfilled yet, but Jesus has already said at this point to Peter, the enemy wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to rip you apart. And here, Peter is so tempted to believe his own spiritual arrogance that he does not trust Christ's words to pray that he might not enter into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down. That's an interesting measurement of length, don't you think? Makes me wonder if some stones weren't thrown at one point to try to wake some brothers up. But as Jesus is in the deepest, darkest pit of despair that any human being has ever experienced in this life, where are his greatest supporters? They're 30, 40, 50 feet away, asleep. They saw the temptation and they had no problem falling headlong right into it. And yet, though Christ was tempted, he overcame. Do we not think that it would be a temptation for Christ to just say, I want to go to sleep too. Maybe this is all a bad dream. I'm not ready for this. He asked the Father, if there is any other way, plan B, if there's a plan B, now would be a great time to let me know. But Christ did not fall to that temptation, and he was counted with us who do, so that we might be saved. So that we might be counted righteous, so that we might be counted as one who never fell to temptation. Fifthly, there's deception. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Right now, some of the dinner conversation might be making sense to the other disciples. So here comes Judas with religious leaders and military men and all the like to arrest Jesus. And now it's making sense that one would betray. Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" See, Judas had worked out with the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders a sign, a symbol of the one whom they were going to arrest. It was dark. The Mount of Olives is covered with trees. It could have been a confusing place to arrest one man out of a group. But Judas said, "I will give a sign of affection to Jesus so that my and your wills might be done." Jesus asked two questions. He asked, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Seriously, this is what we're doing? We're going to give a sign of brotherly affection so that they might take my life? And he turns to the leaders and says, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? You've had your chance. I've been around you all the time. You could have taken me at any point. But now that it's dark, now that it's secret, now that nobody's watching, now that the opinion polls of the Jewish people don't matter in this late hour, in this dark moment, now you are going to come do your deeds of darkness." My friends, it's very easy to sit on our self-righteous high horse and look at Judas and say, "How could he betray his Savior and friend Jesus?" My friends, let us pause and look in the mirror and say, we have honestly never betrayed Christ, even with the affections that we feign for Him at times. In the claims to want to do what is good and what is right. In the times that we feign being so overwhelmed by temptation and, "Oh, the decisions are too much. How could I possibly know the right thing to do?" Do we not, in those dark and cloudy and deceptive hours, choose to betray our Lord? Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are dark. And sometimes we choose to enter into the deception and we deceive ourselves. But take hope, because Christ has been counted with sinners. He has been counted with you and I, who fail in distraction, who fail in temptation, who fail in deception, so that we might be counted righteous. So my sixth point is easy, and it's one we've already talked about, mixed in with the others. You fail. Christ succeeds. See, if Jesus was counted with the transgressors because he was a transgressor, that would do you and I no good. "Well, I can do that. I can get that far. I can do that much for myself." Jesus, if you're counted as a transgressor because you're just as guilty as me, and remember, if you failed in one point, you failed in the entirety of the law. Jesus, if you failed one time, you're no better than me. I can be counted with the transgressors. So thanks for showing up, but the game is already over. But Jesus is counted with the transgressors. because it is absolutely unjust that he should be. This is the plan of God. That his son come and suffer the consequences. That he be seen as a sinner. That he be hung on a cross between two thieves. And anyone walking by without any spiritual insight would look at that and say, behold, three men who deserve to die. But one of those men was infinitely undeserving of the sentence that he received. Because you and I are infinitely deserving of that sentence. And it took a perfect man, having perfectly lived, having perfectly obeyed, and dying in those sinless perfections, to overcome us being labeled transgressors. You fail. I fail. But Christ has succeeded. He has obeyed where we could not. He has served where we could not. He has died where we could die, but it would do us and nobody else any good. Jesus was counted with sinners like us so that we might be counted righteous with him. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, thank you for this great and mighty truth that Christ was numbered among the transgressors so that we might be numbered among the righteous. Thank you for your perfect plan of salvation that was decided in eternity that your people might be saved. Lord, we pray for each one here that you would give them the faith to believe, to turn from their sin, to repent of it and trust in Christ is their only hope in this life and the life to come. We pray in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.